of Messiah, the manifold ministry of Messiah. That means, that word manifold means the many things that Messiah brought to the table. The many things that we have, the benefits, the blessings, because Messiah came, because God so loved the world. Oh, yeah. Let those words just kind of resonate in you, because we come to church, we do church normal and everything is cool. But let those words ring inside of your heart. God loved you so much that he sent his son to pay a debt that you could not ever pay. It's a love. It's a love like no other love. And he did it in such a way. God brought about this birth, this special birth of Messiah. Messiah means the anointed one. Jesus Christ is the anointed one. God brought about this birth, this special birth, in such a way that it could not be ignored. If people will be honest and go through and read what is written about the Savior, they could not deny the validity of the Bible if they would just take the time to read it and understand it. And when we start off, we're going to end up talking about three of the offices of Messiah, of Jesus. One is Jesus, and that means Savior. That's one of his titles, Savior, as well as his name. Lord and Emmanuel. Jesus, Lord, and Emmanuel. But we start here in the book of Matthew, verses 1 through 16. I'm not going to preach those, but I want you to one day take a look at these verses, and I want you to understand that in Genesis 3:15, that's where they first mentioned that God was going to send a Savior. The name Jesus means God saves, Savior. That's the first place in the book of Genesis. And all throughout the Bible, God drops little clues. It's like a... What's that story? Hansel and Gretel? Aren't they the ones who had the... Y'all young. Hansel, is that the one with the crumbs where they... Okay, that's the... Which one where somebody ended up getting ate by the wolf? Oh, that was a different story. Okay. But Hansel and Gretel, they dropped what? They dropped breadcrumbs along the way so they could find their way back to the source. Well, what God did was he started dropping breadcrumbs in Genesis 3:15, and he said, follow this, y'all. He goes, he's going to be born of the seed of a woman. He's going to be born of a virgin. He has to be of the lineage of King David. He has to be. And he has to be out of the tribe of Judah. Now, don't forget, Genesis was written 4,000 or 5,000 years ago. So starting in the very first book, he starts dropping crumbs and telling you, it can't be close to this. It has to be just like this. It has to be, or he's not the Messiah. So he has to be of the seed of David. He has to be of the tribe of Judah. He has to be born in Bethlehem. Has to be. And by the way, he has to be a he. That's big. Because don't forget, when women have babies, they can have either or. Amen. So we're talking, here's the seeds that are dropped, the crumbs that are dropped. And God is challenging anybody. He said, now go to this text, go to these first 16 verses of Matthew, and I want you to read, and you're going to see how I use this person, and this person, and this person, and this person. And you're going to go down through generation after generation, you're going to go down through 42 generations. And you're going to end up in Bethlehem with a babe in a manger. That's supernatural. Don't just read it and go, huh, okay. He was born Christmas morning. Okay. He's born in Bethlehem. No, God went through a lot to get, make this birth, this Messiah, to make this Messiah. God went through a lot to make sure that everything went just the way that he said it would go. Turn your Bibles to Romans 8, 28. Romans 8, 28. Romans 8, 28. And think about verses 1 through 16. And I told you, now, don't forget, these are all kinds of different people. The Bible used 44 different authors to write these books over a period of 1,500 years. And God did all this, and he did it because in Romans 8, 28, it reads, "And we know that all things work together for good that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose." Y'all, when you see those first 16 verses, understand, God was working. And he was working everything to the end of which he wanted it to be, which is the birth of Messiah. We're going to talk a little bit about Jesus being Savior. Let's start here in verse 20. Speaking of Joseph, and y'all, again, when you see this, understand these are real accounts of real people. And here's a man whose betrothed wife is great with child. She's pregnant with child. And he knows he has not been with her in the way of man. And she says, "I have not been with anybody else in the way of man." How much does God have to work in Joseph's life to make him, because the Bible says Joseph was going to just kind of say, "You know what? I guess she just slipped up. I guess she just slipped up. I'm going to cut her loose." He said, how am I going to live with this? How am I going to live with this? We don't think about that. How am I going to live with my fiance? She's come up with child, and it's not my child. How am I do this? And the Bible says, God, while working everything to the good, sent an angel of the Lord to Joseph. And he says, "Joseph, take her to be your wife." Oh, that's faith. But understand, then and now, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So whenever you start questioning God, try to figure out what to do, how to do it, first start with believing him. And he says, because without faith, Joseph couldn't do this, y'all. So God sent him an angel to explain to him. He says, "Joseph," he goes, "that child that Mary is carrying, that child, that holy thing is of the Holy Ghost." He had to have faith in God to trust his wife and to believe what the angel said. Oh. You know, people like to say Christians are weak. Ah, come on now. You got to be something to listen. For the stuff that God brings into Christians' lives, the stuff that rocks your boat, the sickness, the family, I can't even say family chaos. I say family mayhem. And he expects you and I to rise above it all and be the salt and the light in our families, in our community, and in our nation. That's what he expects out of the Christian. But Lord, don't you understand? People are not going to hear what I have to say. So don't tell them what you have to say. Tell them what I have to say. Amen. Give them my word. Don't give them your opinion. Give them my word, my truth. So he comforts Joseph with this word. He has the angel comfort Joseph. And then He says, go ahead, take care of Mary your wife. Keep her. Keep her. She's your wife. In verse 21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. What sins? First off, I told you, she had a 50-50 chance of having a boy or a girl, right? Nobody did nobody was a Mari Povich. What do they call that? Paternity test Tuesday. Mary didn't have to go do that, y'all. God told Joseph, this is a child born of the Holy Ghost. And he shall save his people from their sins. Understand, up until this point, the Jews always had a sacrificial system. But the temple was soon to be destroyed. They had a sacrificial system where they sacrificed lambs and goats and bullocks and things of that nature. But he says, my son is coming. And those things covered people's sins. When they had animal sacrifices in the Old Testament, they never, ever, ever cleansed anybody of their sins. It covered their sins. But he tells you here that his son, that this one named Jesus, God saves, is going to save people from their sins. You fast forward in the book of John, I believe it is, John the Baptist shows up on the scene. He says, behold, the Lamb of God. See, that message had never gone. We've heard it. You've heard me say it numerous times. But this was news to them. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. If there's one thing that all people have in common, and the Bible tells you, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, some people think, well, you know, surely, if you look at my wife, you know that we were not on the same level of sinning in our lives. I had it down to an art. I practiced sinning. She was nice. But still, guess what? If she had never made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, we'd be roommates in hell. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of not sins, the wages of sin, singular, is death. You hear me? Y'all don't get that. We don't really believe that. Otherwise, we would be out telling everybody about Jesus. If we really thought that people were in danger of eternal damnation, I mean, I'm talking eternal damnation, we'd be a lot more energetic about telling them the good news of Jesus Christ, if we really believe that. But the wages of sin, singular, the wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God. But, the gift church. God says, when we see that baby on Christmas Day, the gift, the one that's going to save us from our sins, the gift of God is eternal life. Believe on the name of, what did it say his name was? Jesus. Believe on the name of Jesus, and you shall be saved. Why? Because he came to save his people from their sins. I know some of y'all like to think, oh, he's saving that guy from his sins. No. He's saving you and you and me from our sins. We got to pay for our sins. So, Jesus, The name Jesus means Jehovah saves. And he saves us from sin. I'm going to hit this, and then I'm going to let y'all mull it over, and we're going to go home. Amen. What, when it says he's going to save us, this baby who came into the world, he came into the world for the purpose of presenting himself a living sacrifice. That's love, church. That's love. That God would go through 42 generations, do all this and do all that, just so that he could take this babe in the manger so that his son could be manifest in the flesh, the incarnation in the flesh. Just so that he could present himself a living sacrifice for you and for me. Ah, church. Praise him every chance you get. Not only praise him, but let the world know how good God is. Let the world know how God stepped into your life when you were lost. And understand, in the Gospel of John, he says, I didn't come to condemn man. See, Jesus said, I didn't come, you know, because people say, stop telling me about Jesus, you make me scared. Stop telling me about Jesus, you make me feel guilty. Stop telling me about Jesus, you're just trying to scare me into, you fundamental, you're just trying to scare me. I'm not trying to scare you. What I'm telling you is that according to Scripture, you are already lost. If you do nothing, not that you've hit somebody or said something bad to somebody, if you do nothing, you are already lost and on your way to permanent separation from God. So when I come to you with the gospel message, I'm not doing it to scare you. I'm doing it so that you will understand that this babe who came on Christmas morning came to save you. You're already plummeting on your way to eternal separation from God. You're on your friends, your relatives, your family, they are on their way. And the only thing that's going to stop them is at some point they have to believe that God, through his grace and through his mercy, sent his only begotten son through 42 generations and presented himself a living sacrifice so that you and I might be saved. Oh, praise God. Praise God. Let's talk about sin. If he's going to save me from my sin, let me get Luke, Summer, Morgan, Layla, y'all stand up for a minute. Luke, Summer, y'all stand up for a minute. I think the other ones might know. Raquel, Chris, just the little ones. I think they might know. What is sin, y'all? Is everybody said together? Nope, bad. Thoughts? Bad. That do what? And then what brings us back together with God? And it goes, shh, the blood of Jesus. Thank y'all. Sin. Because everybody wants to find a particular pet sin. You know, smoking, drinking, drugs, and all that kind of stuff. And those are bad enough. There's no two ways about that. But he says, anything that you do that rebels against God, bad thoughts, bad words, bad deeds, anything that breaks God's heart and separates us from God. That's what he came to fix, y'all. That's what the blood of the Lamb fixes. He fixes the consequence of sin. Turn your Bibles to Romans 10:8. Romans 10:8. 10:9. Romans 10:9. Jesus, this Messiah, this child, this baby, saves us from the consequence of sin. How are we saved from the consequence of sin? Verse 9, Romans 10:9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. This baby on this day came to save us from the consequences of sin. What about the guilt of sin? What? Because he said he came to save us from our sins. What about the guilt of sin? What about when you've done something so heinous, that you don't want anybody to know? I am convinced that one of the reasons that abortion continues to thrive and proliferate is because so many women and men who paid for them, there's a guilt associated with it. There's a guilt for having done it. There's a guilt for having been a participant in it. And so people being driven by guilt, they don't understand, but it's our joy and our privilege to take them to the letter, the epistle, 1 John 1:9, for those who are suffering from the guilt of sin. Romans tells us that he gets you from the consequence of sin, which is you're saved by confessing and believing from the consequence of sin. And he says, so what do I do about the guilt of sin? John 1:9. He says, this blood of this baby that was born, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of what? All. Even that stuff that I did in the dark when I thought nobody was watching. In fact, I turned off all the lights to make sure nobody was watching. I hid. But guess who knew? I knew and God knew. But he says, if I'll confess it, this is what gives us the joy that we can share with other people, because he made a promise to you, specifically to you, no matter how bad it was, y'all. And I met a lady, I was telling somebody this earlier today, I met a lady who, when she was young, she had an awful life. Her father would sell her to other men to pay his gambling debts. How do you live through that? How does she live through it? When she came to faith and she found out that Jesus said, I'll take that stain. I'll take that ugly, hideous stain and I'll take it away. And then what blew my mind more than anything, was she started praying for her daddy. Because she prayed for her daddy because now he's thinking she's grown. And she knows what I did with her as a child. And she told her daddy, Jesus can fix it. And her daddy got saved. You hear me? Her daddy got saved. He can fix any guilt. I don't care. And y'all, as bad as that was, understand there's folks who you meet who've gotten it through worse. Sin will take us to as low can get. In the Bible, you go look at the testimonies of some of these men and women in the Old Testament. Rahab the harlot. What's a harlot? That's a businesswoman. Amen. She plies her trade in the evening, late at night. She's a woman who sells her body. But I want y'all to know that, that Jesus, when you go down through this lineage, you'll see Rahab's name. Amen. And one of the ladies in our Wednesday night, she would ask me, she said, Pastor, how come every time you bring up Rahab's name, you call her Rahab the harlot? Didn't she get saved? Yeah, she got saved. Isn't she in Jesus' lineage? Yeah, she's in Jesus' lineage. Wasn't she a godly woman? She married Boaz, and Boaz had Jesse, and Obed had Jesse, and Jesse had David. So right in King David's lineage is Rahab the harlot. Pastor, why do you keep putting that out there, that she was a harlot? Because I want you to know there's somebody out there who is a harlot, and she don't think God can save her. She don't think God can save her because she said, my life is just absolute mess. So I take her over, and I introduce her to Rahab, the harlot. And I said, you know what? She's Jesus' great, 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 great grandma. On his daddy's, on her daddy's side, on her mama's side. Amen. Y'all, on Christmas Day, he came to be Savior, not for some, but for all who will call on the name of the Lord. And when you come to him, you come to him just as you are. And sometimes when we ain't there, y'all. But he says, confess, and I'll take away that guilt. He says, I'll take away that guilt. What else does he save me? He saves me from the dominion of sin. Turn your Bibles to Romans 6, 14. He saves me from the dominion of sin. That means right before you become a, before you give your life to Christ, before you profess faith in Christ, I want you to understand when people who are not Christians try to live like a Christian, it's hard. Because your very nature makes you do the things that are against God. Your very nature. Lying is easy. Cheating is easy. Stealing, it ain't that big a deal because it's your nature. It's your nature. But understand, because of the birth of this child and your faith in this child and the faith of our Messiah, because of that, understand. You have a new nature. That means you got a new daddy. You got a new daddy. The devil is no longer your daddy. See, because a good child always obeys their daddy. And when you serve in the devil, he make you obey the devil. He make his children jump. But once you get saved, and once you believe that Jesus Christ is who he says he is, guess what? Romans 6, 14. Because of the birth of Messiah, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Ooh, guess what? For the first time in your life, when you go to that party, or when you find yourself in that situation, or when you're getting ready to just, should I say exaggerate? How about the word fib? Fib? Is fib strong enough? Lie. Yeah, lie. Okay, amen. Lie. When you fix your mouth to lie, God has placed his Holy Spirit in you. Because now that you've believed on the Messiah, you believe that he has come, now you have ammunition. You have the ability to stand because sin no longer has dominion over you. Amen. You don't have to do it anymore, y'all. You don't have to do it anymore. And God gives you the power through his Holy Spirit to stand and having done everything else, stand. Amen. This day, this when he says this Jesus, when he says this, that you call his name Jesus, Savior, God saves, he says as a consequence, of, as a result of that, sin, you no longer have the consequence of sin. You're saved. You no longer have the guilt of sin. He'll wash you, confess it. And you no longer have the dominion of sin. And that's Romans 6:14. And then in 1 Thessalonians 4:16. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. I'm going to read 16 and 17 for you. This is all because on Christmas Day, God brought down through 42 generations. He brought the Messiah. He brought Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah. And he brought him so that they would call him Jesus and he would forgive their sins. As a consequence of this day and this action that God took in his grace and his mercy, he says, one day, I will remove you from the very presence of sin. And it reads in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Y'all, sin's running rampant right now. But understand, sin has no authority in your life. Sin has no authority in my life. God has pulled you out, and he has pulled you out so that you might be a witness that he's a good God, that he's a good God. And if you want people to know just how good a God he is, tell them about the gift that he sent on Christmas Day. Tell them about the Savior, Jesus, and tell them that on Christmas Day that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Y'all, that's just one. We're going to stop right there with the manifold ministry of the Messiah. Thank you very much.